If you've got your Bibles, go to Matthew. Now, the way to find Matthew, for those of you getting started, is find red letters. It's the first batch of red letters when you come to the New Testament. Now, if you've got one of them big honking Bibles that your mama used to put on the coffee table, well, you're going to have help. And don't put it on the table. You'll break one. But it's in that section where there's marriage and deaths and all that kind of stuff. Turn to the right of that and you'll find Matthew. Everybody find Matthew chapter 1. Now I'm going to take my time. You don't look around. You don't see any clocks. So I'm going to take my time. I'm not going to get in a rush because I want this understood. You've heard me say it before, which is not unusual to hear me repeat things. At my age, that's expected. But somebody said it to me. Somebody said it to me, and I think it's somebody here. Somebody said it to me just the other day, and it made me think, we might as well go ahead and start preparing for it right now. It is already a matter of conversation. It is a matter of conversation all over this country. Now, I don't know other countries. I can't speak Portuguese or Chinese, so I don't know. But I know in this country, I hear people already discussing this being the last year the world would exist, because on 12/12/12, the Mayan Indians said that this would be all over. Okay, well, now let me walk through that. First, you're not going to hear me make fun of that. You're not going to hear me mock that. I used to do that. I used to hear somebody predict when the end of the world was coming, and I'd kind of have a little bit of fun with it, you know. And I'd say, "Well, man, if you really believe that, would you sign away over all your property to me for 12/13/12, and for a buck?" Well, and I would have fun teasing, and I'd have fun when I'd teach. I'd make jokes and people would laugh, and it's fun. And then an older preacher said, "Why do we act as if they've done something wrong by predicting that the Lord is going to come or the end of the world is going to come on that date? Why do we make fun of them?" And then us, because they think they know when the end of the world is going to be, and then us act like it's not going to come, as if we know it's not going to come. I don't know. So you heard me say it, and I'm going to, for the next year, you're going to hear me say it almost every Wednesday. I don't know. I don't know if it's going to be the end of the world. Could be today. I'm all for it. It could be tomorrow if God gives us tomorrow. I don't know. I don't know when the end of the world's coming, but there are people that are discussing it. And I'll be honest with you, I like that. Do you remember last fall when the what was the date in October? Or was September, October, sometime? And somebody predicted, and the guy predicted, and there were people freaking out. There were people, you know, waiting around for the Lord to come. And they went even as far as figure out what time of the day it would happen in different places, that kind of deal. Do you remember that? And we talked about it then. But I had a family come see me and wanted me to teach them about Jesus and to baptize them into Jesus because they were afraid it was really going to happen. And I'm telling you, I don't make fun of that kind of stuff anymore because I don't know, number one. And number two, I like the fact that people begin to talk about it, because what do they begin to do when they start talking about it?
Read the Bible.
They start thinking about, all right, if this really is going to happen, I might ought to get serious about this. I might ought to read my Bible. I might ought to change my life. And that really is the benefit. You think about it, there are two real benefits to that phrase, you know, he's coming. He's coming. Remember when you was a kid? Remember when you were a kid and you were in class and the teacher left the room? Now, they never asked me to be the class monitor. I don't know why. But they always had, we always stationed somebody at the door. Why did we want somebody at the door when Mrs. Hargesheimer went down the hall?
A lookout.
So somebody can yell, "She's coming!" And when that phrase, "She's coming," came, what did that mean?
Scattered.
Everybody get back in their chair, act like you're supposed to be doing. I still remember a big old kid. His first name was Juan. We were in the like seventh grade. He was like 6'2", had a goatee. I mean, he was at least 23. He was in the seventh grade, and when the teacher left, he dominated. Survival of the fittest, it fit him. I'm telling you what, he was bigger than the rest of them. He was the guy I told you about we played dodgeball with. I mean, his knuckles dragged the ground, folks. I mean, he was a beast of a guy. He could throw. You know, they make dodgeballs now. I don't know. Our coach, we invented dodgeball, but we hadn't invented dodgeballs yet. So, you know what you use for a dodgeball?
Basketball.
No, probably a person. Have you ever played with a Voight? Volleyball? They're hard as a rock. It's like a soccer ball. I mean, it's like, and the Voight printed on it. For 3 or 4 years of my life, I had an imprint of Voight on my chest. Because they would split us up into teams and said, all right, you guys over there, y'all be shirts and y'all be skins. I always had to be the skins, you know. So I'd pull off my shirt and my little old chest, sunken chest, and this guy would be dragging it. And he would throw, and you could, I mean, the ball would, it would vanish as it was coming your direction. And you'd panic. You'd just go, and it hits you in the chest, and you carried around that Voight forever. They outlawed him. I mean, I think he's probably in jail. That guy would, he would rule the roost. So as soon as the teacher left the room, man, he would go grab the erasers. Okay? And man, he would whip them. He's left-handed. He could throw that eraser, man, and he was knocking out kids and little girls and me crying. And it would ducking under our desk and that kind of stuff. And then somebody at the door would say, she's coming. And everybody right back in the chair. I remember old Juan threw one last time. There was some kid running for his life. It was like one of those carnival deals. You know, back and forth. And he threw it. It hit the blackboard, just left a big old imprint. That kid passed out from the shock. He finally got to his desk. And somebody had the sense to pull down the map in front of the print.
Okay.
She walked back in the room. We're all sitting there, angelic. Some of us are sobbing because of the... angelic. She walks in and she says, okay, children, now turn to page 27. And she raised the map. And here's a huge imprint of this. We acted like we didn't... What's that? We didn't know what that was. You know. Now, the point of all that foolishness is this. We need that kind of reminder, folks. We can talk about being very spiritual, and I pray every day, and I read my Bible every day, and I fast for at least 30 minutes between meals every day. And we talk about we're all very spiritual and we all in tune with God and we do all that kind of stuff. But when it gets down to it, did I hear a trumpet? Is the Lord in that cloud? You tell me it doesn't get your attention? We're supposed to respond that way. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? So it's not a bad idea for the world to be talking about. This may be it. 12, 12, 12 may be it. If we understand, of course, that we don't know. And it could be 1, 4, 12, right? But if it is 12, 12, 12, people start talking about it and they kind of get their act together. They kind of get their lives in gear. They think, man, I think I'm going to do better. Let's look for that opportunity. I want us to use Wednesday nights for that. You got friends talking about 12, 12, 12? If they're not, you bring it up. If they're talking about it, keep talking about it. And say, listen, what are you going to do if it's real? And tell them you don't know. I'm not asking you to become a prophet and predict it. I'm just saying, I don't know. But man, if it's going to happen, if this is it, what are you going to do about it? Now, there's another good reason. I told you there's two reasons. One, it'll help you straighten up. And number two, it'll give some of you strength enough to hang on. Some of you got some mess in your lives. Some of you got some mess physically. Some of you got some mess in your family. Some of you got some mess with your finances. Some of you have got so much heartache, man, you need something to hang on to. You need something to hang on to. And if this thought can give you comfort. And you think, you know, it could happen this year, it could happen this year, it could happen today. And if you can live one more day and just hang on, maybe the Lord will get here. And when the Lord gets here, He's going to take care of you. He'll take care of all your enemies and He'll rescue you. That's His intent, right? So two reasons I want us to do this. I don't know that 12, 12, 12 is it. But if it is it, there's some of us that need to shape up. And there's some of me and some of us that need to just hang on because He's coming. He'll take care of things if we'll just let Him, okay? All right, now, with that in mind, I thought, you know what we ought to do? Is this year, on Wednesday nights, we ought to read through the Gospel of Matthew. It was the letter, it was the book that was written to prepare people for Jesus coming the first time. And it described what He did when He got here the first time. And so if it prepared them for when He got here the first time, and then talks about what He did and what He taught so they'd be ready the second time, it makes sense to me that we ought to do the same thing. So, for the next however long the Lord lets us, at least until 12, 12, 12, oh, guess what? If God gives us till 12, 12, 12, you know what day it is? It's Wednesday night. Wednesday night, 12, 12, 12. The only excuse you have for missing church is if the Lord has come. And then we're in heaven with church. Okay, here we go. This is a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Now just stop a second. Some of us are so familiar with those names. We've read them all our lives. We've heard Bible stories about them. But do you know what it meant? Do you know what was involved in that simple statement? Abraham was the father of Isaac. Do you have any idea of what went before that? I mean, he couldn't have children. He couldn't have children because his wife was barren. She was too old to have children. He was too old to have children. God comes and tells him, you're going to have a child. He laughs. Sarah laughs. That's his wife. Sarah laughs. They just can't believe that's going to happen. And then there's a baby born named Isaac, which means laughter. Laugh if you want to, but God keeps His promise. Every time they called His name, hey, laughter, come in here and take out the trash. Laughter, it's time to go to bed. Every time they called His name, they reminded themselves that God keeps His promise. Is there any truth there I need to hold on to? I don't know what your world's looking like. I don't know what your world's looking like, but I can tell you this, God's going to keep His promise whether you think He is or not. God is going to keep His promise, and Jesus is coming back, whether you believe it or not, whether you can understand it or not, whether you can put a date on it or not. He's going to keep His promise. He did to Abraham, He will to us. Isaac then marries a woman named Rebekah. She gets pregnant with twins. One of them's name is Esau, who's red and hairy. The other one's name is Jacob, which means cheater. Supplanter, schemer. And it's a great little story. We've talked about it in here before. It's a great story about how in their old superstitious ways, when Esau comes out of Mama Rebekah, Jacob, baby, the second baby, is holding on to Esau's heel, and they said, look, that baby's trying to pull his brother back inside Mama so he can get out first and get the birthright. Remember we talked about birthright and all that kind of stuff? And so they named this baby Cheater. Every time they called his name, hey cheater, take out the trash. Hey cheater, it's time to go to bed. I don't know if it had an effect, but he turned out to be that kind of guy. He turned out to be that kind of fellow. Remember, he was cooking beans that day? Lentils. Red pottage, some Bibles say. It was red beans. And I'm sure there was cornbread somewhere. You wouldn't have red beans without cornbread. And if you would, shame on you. But red, he was having, and Esau came in. Esau was a man of the, he was a man of the outdoors. He was a man of the hunter. He was the man's man. Manly man. Hairy legged man. Ooh. And he was hairy. Real hairy. He comes in. Jacob, who liked to dwell in the tents? Who liked to cook? He's cooking his beans. And Esau's hungry. I want some of those beans. He said, give me your birthright. Folks, do you know what that bowl of beans cost him? Double inheritance. You think maybe you could hang on and get a snack later? You know, he didn't. He was a profane man, the Bible says. Incredible story here. But the point is, those brothers hated each other, worked against each other. And finally, Jacob, with his mother's blessing, hard to say it that way, Jacob, with his mother's blessing, will deceive his father and rob not only the birthright from his brother, or take the birthright from his brother, he'll rob the blessing from his brother. So that now this land that's going to come to Abraham, this land, this great nation that's going to come out of Abraham, this seed, special blessing that's going to come to all the families of the earth through Abraham, is now going to come through Jacob. Jacob thinks because he was smarter. Jacob thinks because he could out-scheme his brother. Truth is, God planned this all along. And He chose this for Jesus to come this way. You know what that tells me? Folks, He's coming. He's coming. And I don't know what's going on in your family. I don't know what people in your family are trying to take advantage of you. I don't know what kind of people in your family are trying to get some kind of one up on you. They may want you to look bad, or they may want to take something that's yours. I say, I watch it in families all the time. When mom and dad that kept everybody together, when they die, all of a sudden brothers and sisters that grew up being taught to love each other turn into to selfish shrews and start, I want this, mama wanted me to have that and that, and I've seen families explode. Listen, I don't know what's going on inside your family, but I know this. In spite of what's going on in your world, in spite of what you believe or not believe, in spite of what's going on in your family, Jesus is coming. He came from Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob. Now you just keep reading. You'll read about Jacob is the father of Judah and his brothers. And we just finished reading about Reuben and Simeon and Levi and Judah and Dan and Naphtali and Gad and Asher and Issachar and Zebulun and Joseph and Benjamin. We read about them. Remember? You remember how they felt about Joseph? Remember we studied that whole story, how they sold Joseph into slavery? But do you remember the point? When they sold Joseph off into slavery, Joseph in that walk with that camel or in that pit of a jail, what was God doing while Joseph didn't have a clue what was happening? What was God doing? He was doing amazing things. He was keeping His promise that He had made to Abraham. He said, Abraham, you're going to have a child that's going to bless all the families of the earth. And a boy named Isaac was born, and he got the same promise. And Isaac has a son named Jacob, and he gets that same promise. And Jacob has a son named Judah who is wicked. He's wicked. So wicked, one son so wicked he's struck dead. Another son so wicked he gets struck dead. And finally, Judah does a wicked, nasty, shameful thing. We studied it. Remember? And he gets his own daughter-in-law pregnant. And she has twins, and one of those babies is named, look at it, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Now circle Tamar, because we've got to come back to her in a second. I don't know the pain in your family. I don't know. I know some of it, because you're good to tell me about it, and we talk about it here. I don't know what kind of things have gone on inside your family. In this room, we've had people hurt. Not just by outsiders, but by family members. We've watched people betrayed. We've watched people abused. We know, in this room, there are people that have suffered because of family members. We've seen, in this room, there are people that know the pain and the burden of sexual abuse. And I'm telling you, you go through that kind of thing and you think, man, nothing good ever can happen in my life. Nothing's ever going to be any good. And you drag that around with you. I don't know all that's involved in that, but I know this. In that situation, out of a moment of shameful, sinful degradation, came a baby named Perez, who happened to be the great-great-great-great-great-great-great-granddaddy of a fella named Boaz. Now read on through these names, and I don't know how to say these names. Their mamas maybe could, but Perez was the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Minadab, Minadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Circle it. You know Rahab. We talked about her. What do you know about Rahab? She was a prostitute. She was a harlot. She was the kind of woman you didn't invite to the family reunion. This is not the kind of woman you took home to mom. And yet she was the one woman and whose family was saved where? Do you remember the name of the town? Jericho. When her faith justified her. That's what the Bible says. So I don't know what kind of shameful, and we talk about it, so I know some of it, but I don't know all the shameful things that we've done in this place. I don't know all the things that we still hold in our hearts that we regret, and we deal with the shame of it. But I know this, in spite of that, in spite of what's going on in your family, in spite of what's going on in your world, in spite of what's going on in your heart, God is going to keep His promise. And that Rahab had a baby named Boaz, and Boaz saw a young Moabite widow and chose her to be his own. Keep reading. And Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Circle it. And Ruth, what's interesting about her? Man, not just the pain. Do we know the pain of death in this place? Do we know the pain of loss in this place? Yeah. And yet God, in spite of that pain, used Boaz through Ruth to have a baby named Obed, who was the father of Jesse, who was the father of
King David.
Are you hearing the story? That in spite of years, in spite of trauma, in spite of family issues, in spite of personal sins and shameful behavior of other people, in spite of betrayal and lies and incest and corruption, in spite of all that, God is keeping His promise. There is going to be a baby born that's going to bless all the families of the earth. Now, centuries have passed, and I know people had to be wondering, is God ever going to keep His promise? Centuries have passed since Jesus said He'd be back. And I know people, and sometimes us, have believed that maybe He's not going to keep His promise. We are reminded tonight that He is going to keep His promise. He is coming. I don't know if it'll be 12, 12, 12. But folks, if this is it, it will just be one more. Whether it's this or not, it's reason, we have reason to believe that God will keep His promise, whether we note the date or not. God brought Him to the world the first time, in spite of years and sins and families. He'll do the same again. Keep reading. Now David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Circle it. Circle Uriah's wife. I don't know why her name's not in there. Her name's Bathsheba, by the way. I don't know why he didn't put Bathsheba's name here. I don't know. I know some preachers who think they know. And they've written books on it, and they've preached sermons about it. I don't know. It just says Uriah's wife. I do know that the fact that David had a relationship with Uriah's wife was shameful, it was sinful, it was damaging and damning. Horrible, horrible thing. Not only caused sin, not only caused pain in that moment, it caused David pain for the rest of his life. His family will suffer the consequences of his sin for generations afterward. That's it. That's what happens.
And yet, that woman had a son named, read it, Solomon. And Solomon wrote a bunch of wise sayings that we've read before. We read them every year in this year. We're going to do it again this year. I'm telling you, if God gives us the rest this year, we're going to be back to reading Proverbs one of these days. That's Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram. Jehoram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Ammon. Ammon, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to the Babylon. Now, we just read a bunch of names. In our place, we've not gotten there yet. We've not done much talking about these folks. But you know what's going on in the world? These are names of people who are just like us. And they're dealing with all the good things and all the bad things that come with life. They are, man, these folks, there's going to be disease. You're going to read about disease in these folks. One of these kings has leprosy. One of these kings is going to be told that he's going to die. And he's going to be told, it's Hezekiah by the way, he's going to be told that he's going to die before he has an heir. And if he dies before he has an heir, then Jesus can't be born in Bethlehem. So Hezekiah turns against the wall and begs God, please God, spare my life. And God extends his life long enough for him to have a baby. And that baby becomes the great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather of the baby born in Bethlehem. Tell me God can't keep his promises? I don't know what's going on in your world. I don't know what kind of pains you've suffered because of your own sins or the sins of somebody else. I don't know how frustrated you become with the way things are going on in this world. I don't know how scared you are about what may be coming around the next corner. I don't know. I don't know all that. We talk about it, but you know what I mean. There's no way for us to know all of that. But I know this. If God got Jesus to the world the first time through all this, in spite of all this, you don't think He can do it again? I don't know about 12, 12, 12, but I know that. If this is it, God will keep His promise and He will bring Jesus to the world. Keep reading. After the exile to Babylon, stop. When I read that, I had not thought of this until tonight when I read it again to tie the knot on my preparation. I saw that Babylon. You know where Babylon is? Anybody know what we call Babylon today? Iraq. It's Iraq. In spite of what's happening in Iraq right now, in spite of what's happening in Afghanistan right now, in spite of what's happening in Somalia and places all over the world where there's unrest and trouble and war and scary stuff going on, guess what God has the ability to do? Keep His promise. My first experience with it, I'd never been one that, when I was a boy, I never was one to stray far from our home. I mean, my grandparents lived a quarter of a mile away from us, and I didn't want to spend the night with them unless all my brothers went with me. I liked being home. If I had... I can honestly tell you, I was not away from home more than 3 or 4 days at a time, even with my parents. Our little house, a little farm where my mom and dad still live, that was home and that's where we were. One time, I went to a deal for 3 days, on a student council kind of thing. Didn't know if I was going to make it because I wanted to be home. I got homesick. I wanted to be home. I went to college, and that almost killed me. But you know where I went? 3 hours away. Went to Abilene. So I was about 3 hours away. Thought I was going to die 3 hours away. I was around home all the time. There came a time when I had a chance, though, to go to Ireland.
And so I flew with a bunch of folks going over to Ireland to teach people about Jesus. I got off the plane, and when we got through the customs and all that, and they gathered our bags together to put in the van to take us to where we were going to be staying, a guy said, "Let's pray, okay? Why don't we pray for y'all and thank God for your safe trip?" And we bow our heads to pray. Now, he's praying in his strong Irish brogue, and I'm thinking, I thought I landed in the place that spoke English. I didn't understand a word he was saying. So while he's praying in that foreign tongue, I'm sitting there thinking, and it dawns on me, I am halfway around the world from home. And I'm praying to the same God. They're praying to the same God I prayed to in Sudan. He was right there. And it hit me, geography doesn't mean a thing to God. I don't care where you are. I don't care if your family moves you. It doesn't matter. I hear people say, "Well, I just don't want to leave home, or I don't want to go." Hang on. It's not about where you are. It's whose you are. And these folks ended up being in Babylon, but they still belong to God. They had to listen to the Babylonian folks speak to them in a strange language, and that's because of their own sinfulness. And God was telling them, "While you hear these folks talking in a strange language, remember, this is your own fault." And yet, in spite of geography, in spite of their own sins, God was working through them to keep His promise. Keep reading. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of... Anybody want to try that one? And Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. I love that name. And Zerubbabel, the father of... the father of Eliakim. And Eliakim, the father of Azor. And Azor, the father of Zadok. Keep reading. Zadok, the father of Akim. Akim, the father of Eliud, the father of Eliezer. Eliezer, the father of Mathan. Mathan, the father of Jacob. The Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So from Abraham, and folks, you know it goes way back farther than Abraham. But from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Judah to Perez to Boaz to Obed to Jesse to David, to finally a baby born in Bethlehem, a star over his crib, angels singing, giving the birth announcement. Wise men headed his direction to bring him presents. God kept his promise. Thus were the 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ. 14, 14, 14. Anybody want to add them up? 42. 42, 56, who'll give me 65? I don't know. My math guy over here said 42, so I'm trusting him.
Well, I was counting 13 years, 13 generations before Abraham.
There you go.
56.
If God can work to bring His Son to the world the first time through 42 generations recorded here, can He bring Jesus back to this world now?
Yes.
Yeah. It's not about geography. It's not about your family issues. It's not about your sins. It's not about wars in the Middle East or inflation or corruption in Wall Street. Mm-mm. Jesus is going to keep His promise. The Father is going to keep His promise and bring Jesus back to us. I don't know if it'll be 12, 12, 12. But I don't know that it won't be 12, 12, 12 either. So let's start here. If this is it, we can count on this. God will keep His promise. So underline it. Make note of it. From now on, when we read Matthew 1, let's remember this truth. In spite of sin, in spite of family, in spite of generations, in spite of geography, in spite of
wars and famines and corruption and betrayal and lies, and God will keep His promise. So I'll let you decide. Why do you need the reminder? Why do I need the reminder? He's coming back, y'all. He is coming. I like the fact folks are going to be talking about 12, 12, 12. I'm going to encourage it. I'm going to hope people at my work start talking about 12, 12, 12. I hope the people at those guys in jail start talking about 12, 12, 12. I want everybody I know to be talking about, well, what are we going to do, man, if this is it? Because I want to be able to tell them. Well, one thing I know, don't know when, but know this. If this is it, God will keep His promise. Is that right?
He always does.
So if I need to straighten up, let's straighten up. And if I need to hang on, hang on. All right? Let's pray. Father, thank You for today. But more than anything, God, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You for the way You brought Him to the world the first time. We thank You for the promise You've made to bring Him back to take us home. And we beg You, God, help us be ready for that day. Help us, those of us who need to turn our backs on distractions, on evil influences, on negative people. God, help us be ready for that day. Help us be ready. But those, God, also for those people who are hurting so bad, they just want to give up and they just don't know what they're going to do. They don't know if they can hang on. Help them hang on. Give them comfort, hope that they can hang on. So they too will be ready for Jesus when He comes. I'm going to ask, God, that You bless these people for lots of reasons, but with this thought. There are going to be people in our lives. There are going to be people in their work, in their homes, in their friendships. They're going to be curious. They're going to be concerned and curious about all this talk about 12, 12, 12. Would You use the curiosity? Would You use the fear? Would You use the concern to open their hearts to hear about Jesus? And then help us, God, love those people enough and care about them enough, not to reassure them that, oh, you don't know when He's coming, but to take them and say, listen, if He's coming, you need to be ready and talk to Him about Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Thanks, y'all. Mm-hmm.